By the time Dienlen and I arrived in San Antonio in 1988, Buckner Fanning was already legendary. He was several decades into what would become a 40-year stint as senior pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. He had a down-home preaching style that endeared him to all listeners. He never met a man or a woman with whom he couldn't be a friend. People called him the Pope of South Texas. A few weeks into my work here at Oak Hills, we decided to exchange pulpits. He would go to Oak Hills, and I would go to Trinity Baptist. Of course, our church was meeting in the medical center in those days. I preached at Trinity, and while he was about to preach at Oak Hills, something happened. He was served communion. Of course, we served communion every Sunday, but on that particular day, something about that moment of receiving communion jogged a memory for Buckner of another communion service, and he began his sermon that day by telling Oak Hills the most remarkable story. Buckner was a Marine in World War II, stationed in Nagasaki 3 weeks after the dropping of the atomic bomb. Buckner related that the city was something out of an apocalypse. People, citizens of Nagasaki, were wandering around aimlessly, covered in dust, looking for food, looking for home, looking for friends, looking for hope. While patrolling the narrow streets, Buckner came upon a sign, and it was in both English and Japanese. And the sign said simply, Baptist Church. Buckner made note of the location of the church and resolved to return the next Sunday. When he returned, he entered a partially collapsed structure. The windows were shattered, the walls were buckled. The young Marine stepped through the rubble, unsure of how he would be received. 15 or so Japanese Christians were setting up chairs, clearing away debris and wiping off dust. When the uniformed American entered their midst, they stopped and they turned. Try to feel the drama of that moment. On one side stands a cluster of Japanese believers. Their city is destroyed. Their bodies were exposed to nuclear fallout. Their loved ones were burned or buried. They hear someone enter what is the remains of their church, and when they turn, they see Buckner, befitted in his finest military uniform, carrying a Bible. How do you expect, or what would you think would be their response at the sight of this American soldier, the one who could very easily symbolize all the pain that's been brought into their city? How do you suppose they would react? Buckner knew only one word in Japanese, and he heard it that day. Brother. When they saw him, they called him brother. They waved him forward. Someone took a rag and cleaned off a chair, inviting him to take a seat. Someone else stood up before the rest and began a Bible lesson. Of course, Buckner couldn't understand a word, so he just sat and listened. After the Bible message, communion was served. And during communion, the worshipers brought him the elements. Again, try to just picture that moment. For just a few seconds, the enmity of their nations and the hurt of the war was set aside as one Christian served another, the body and blood of Christ. How were they able to do that? I honestly don't know if I could have. Surely they felt the collective trauma. Surely they saw Buckner as a representative of the people who had brought unspeakable hurt to their home. Yet when they saw him, they called him brother. They invited him to sit at the table, and they partook of the Lord's Supper. I wonder if their example might help us in 2024. How many of you know it's an election year? How many of you know it's going to get rigorous? Prepare yourself for months of vitriol, anger, strong opinions. Elephants are going to stomp. Donkeys are going to bray. Independents are going to act independently. Political competitiveness is nothing new. But what is new is division in the church over politics. The election cycles of 2016 and 2020 saw something that I'd never seen. I heard of pastors using pulpits as political megaphones, or congregants demanding a pastor endorse their candidate, and when he refused, he was fired. I even heard a story, not in our church, gratefully, but of a fight breaking out in the foyer and Bible classes refusing to meet because they couldn't talk about anything but politics. Pastors defamed other pastors on social media. And I did hear of families who could not sit at the same table until after the election. It was messy. I hope all that's news to you, but I have a hunch you could tell your own story of what was seen and what was heard. I'm wondering if the Japanese believers could help us here. I'm wondering if the teachings of our Savior could help us here. You might remember that on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus offered a prayer that stands as a citadel for all believers. He said, I pray for these followers, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one. As you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they can also be one in us. Jesus, knowing that the end was near, offered this one final prayer for his followers. He did not pray for their success, did not pray for their safety or their happiness. He just prayed that they could get along, that they could be one with each other. And as he prayed for them, he also prayed for those who will believe because of their teaching. That's you. That's me. We were prayed for by Jesus Christ on the night before his crucifixion. Please don't miss the message of this passage, and that is unity matters to God. I mean, it really does. Why? Because, he said, all people will know that you're my followers if you have all the answers. Oh, did I misread that verse? All people will know you're my followers if you have strong opinions. Oh, I keep misreading that scripture. All people will know that you're my followers if what, church? Read it out loud. If you love each other. There's something about a community of genuine love based on the affection for Jesus Christ that is contagious, and it attracts people. Unity fosters belief. Conversely, disunity fosters disbelief. I mean, what would motivate an unbeliever to explore the teachings of Jesus if all the followers of Jesus are bickering and fighting with each other? No wonder Paul said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, how do we do that? How do we make every effort? I think the Japanese believers could help us here. They bonded with Buckner around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They found unity in communion, common union, the common union that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. This is the big message of the Bible. And where Christians can disagree on a variety of things, we find community or communion in the shadow of the cross. This was the point and opinion of the Apostle Paul. He said, I told you the most important part of the message, exactly as it was told to me, and that part is Christ died for our sins, as the scriptures say. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised to life, as the scriptures say. The big deal of the Bible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As far as Jesus goes, history has only one main event, and that occurred on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Remove the cross and remove the hinge pin from our hope, your hope, my hope. What hope do I have of forgiveness if there is no cross? What hope do I have of resurrection if there is no cross that leads to an empty grave? We treasure the cross. The Japanese believers got this. Again, if you ponder that situation, that moment in Nagasaki, what common ground existed between Buckner and the Japanese believers? Simply this: Jesus Christ. They found common ground in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's hoping we do likewise. Let's make a big deal out of Jesus this year. I mean a really big deal. Let's raise the cross up so high that its shadow falls over all of us and eclipses any differences of opinion that we might have. Let's let his imminent return be our headline message: Jesus for president. The scripture says all authority has been given to him. All authority is not given to the resident of the White House, but all authority has been given to him. He is the one who directs the affairs of a nation. And should it be that your preferred candidate does not win next November, well, then you underline Proverbs 21:1 in your Bible. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. He's the one who directs the decisions of society. So let's make a big deal out of him. Let's so elevate the cross that if its shadow falls upon all of his people, we simply heed the admonition of Scripture. Here it is. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. The Greek word for accept here, proslambano, means to receive into one's heart with genuine love. This is more than just tolerate, but to receive into one's heart with genuine love. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. How did Christ accept you? How did Christ accept you? Did he not extend great grace? Did he not offer a second chance? Does he not hear you when you pray? Is he not kind to you? He accepted me when I was 20 years old. I'd spent more time worshiping Coors than Christ. Yet he was so kind to me. He invited me to come out of the pig slop or the pig pen. And he didn't tell me, get your act together first. He didn't say, clean up and then you can come in. He told me, come on in, I'll start cleaning you up. That's how he accepts us. And on the basis of grace, on the basis of forgiveness and the cross, we can work together. So there is no Christian with whom you and I need not have fellowship, because the cross is what unites us together. The scripture says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's important, isn't it? Grace and truth. Truth. We do have conversations. We do discuss opinions. We do have respectful debates. We speak truth. We're seeking truth. But we do so with grace. We do so with kindness, never belligerence. It's going to be quite possible that somebody is going to have a conversation with you sometime between now and the end of the year, and they will be your opposite you. And you cannot believe, imagine why he or she wants to vote the way he or she wants to vote. You cannot fathom it. And guess what? They would say the same about you. But if you have in common the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you serve a common Savior, then you can find common ground. Two ideas on how to do this, and then we'll be done. Please note that my sermon is going to be finished 5 minutes early. Travis never does that, so I get credit. And I get those 5 minutes back next week. No. Number one, reserve judgment. Just reserve judgment. Let every person that you meet be a brand new story. Just because they have a certain appearance to them, don't assume they have certain convictions about them. Just because they drive a certain kind of vehicle, it doesn't mean they're the person you would associate with that kind of vehicle. Just reserve judgment. Raleigh Washington is an African-American minister who has dedicated much of his life to racial reconciliation. He says the most important phrase in bridge building is, "Help me understand what it's like to be you." Help me understand what it's like to be you. Sit down with a teenager and say, "Help me understand what it's like to be a teenager in this social media day and age." Or sit down with an immigrant. "Help me understand what it's like to be an immigrant in the United States." Sit down with a female at the company and say, help me understand what it's like to be a lady in a macho organization. Or help me understand what it is about that candidate that really makes you want to vote for him. And then listen. Listen. Really listen. I have a friend who says, "I act like I'm listening, but really I'm reloading." Listen. You honor someone when you hear their story. All of you should be in agreement, wrote Peter, understanding each other, loving each other as family, being kind and humble. And then number two, just resist the urge to shout. A lot of shouting going on, and it's just going to get worse. On the airwaves, shouting. On the podcast, shouting. On the news broadcast, shouting. On social media, shouting. All sides, shouting. Makes you wonder, is it possible to have an opinion without having a fit? The Apostle Paul thought so. He said blankly, "Do not argue about opinions." Just don't. It's one thing to have a conviction. It's another thing to have a fight. It's better to keep quiet and keep a friend than to be loud and lose one. Besides, they are God's servants, not yours. They're responsible to him, not you. Let him tell them whether they are right or wrong. And God is able to make them do as they should. You can resign as ruler of the universe. That's God's job. Let's reason together, work together. If discussion fails, then let's love one another. Above all things, wrote Peter, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. If love can cover a multitude of sins, don't you think it can cover a multitude of opinions? Most of all, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's make a big deal out of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In his book, Streams of Mercy, Mark Rutland tells about a survey he read in which Americans were asked to list their favorite phrases. Mr. Rutland guessed the first two, but the third one surprised him. The first one, "I love you." The second most popular phrase, "I forgive you." But the third most popular phrase, Supper's ready. There's something about being invited to the table that makes a person feel accepted. That's the gospel. Jesus said, I love you. I love you. Jesus said, I forgive you. And Jesus said, supper's ready. There's a great meal awaiting us in our eternal home. Amen.